Thanks, Jeff, and the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. It was beautiful, and I'm just going to quickly pray before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, as Jeff said. We thank you for 2017, and we thank you for the year that it's been, and all the ways that you've been working through us and in this church, and we thank you for the gospel message that's been proclaimed through us. And we do pray ahead of time. We pray for 2018 that it would be a time where we can even be more effective for you, more effective in building your kingdom in our community here. We thank you for what you've done in this year, and help us to go forward, to press on to the next year, to start a new beginnings where we can be refreshed and realigned with what you're about and what you want to do through us in this church. In your name, amen. I want you to think for a second, as we've just gone through Christmas, I want you to think for a second of the worst present that you've ever received. It might be a Christmas present, it might be a birthday present, it could be, I'm hoping it's not a wedding anniversary present, but I want you just for a moment just to dwell on the worst present you've ever seen. Maybe it was a really bad oversized sweater. But when I look back to my childhood, when I look back to when I was a child and a teenager, I must have been one of the most entitled children out. Because what I remember about Christmas, and particularly Christmas presents, I remember a lot of disappointment. I remember a lot of whinging and complaining and focusing on what everyone else was receiving, what my brothers were receiving, what presents they had, rather than being happy and content with what I'd been given for Christmas. I wasn't the ideal ideal example of a child and who really sort of was thankful for what they got. And I remember this one Christmas, I received something I really did not like. I received junior kids, you guys can go out. Sorry, I thought that was announced before. Junior kids, you can go out. They probably wanted to hear the rest of that story. That's probably the most interesting story for them. That's all right. I hope all you guys were really thankful for your gifts, unlike me. You know, I remember this one Christmas, I received a magic trick set. It included some different things. It included a book. And I remember when I opened it, it was one of those presents where you just could not conceal the disappointment of the present. It was just impossible to. You open it up, you rip the paper off, and you look at it for the first time, and you're just like, what is this? Your face is like that. And I remember not even trying to conceal it. I hated it that much. I was so disappointed. I didn't even have it in me to pretend that I enjoyed the present or that I would use it. I just flat out said, this is not a present that I like or that I will use. I don't know if you've been that rude. And I think presents in this time of Christmas, it can give us a bit of a look into what we're like as humans and how discontent we can be, particularly in Western culture and we in a society where we have so much. We're always wanting something more. We're always striving for that next thing that will finally make us happy. And this morning I want to look at what true contentment is and how we can go about achieving this contentment and acquiring it and learning it, because that's what the apostle says that we can do. We've all been disappointed with life, am I right? Yeah, we've all had disappointments, we've all had hardships. No one's completely avoided the hardships and perils that life often gives us. And as we approach the new year, as we're at the brink of 2018, I thought it'd be good to look at how we can go about 2018 and how can we go about learning to be more content as Christians, because that's what we're supposed to be. That's kind of like one of the ways we can shine the light that Christ has in us. It seems to be such an elusive thing though, am I right? It seems to be something that we're always grasping after, something that we're always striving to get, but it seems to always just slip out of our hands, slip out of our grasp. It's something that's so hard. It's so hard to achieve. But the good news today is that God actually wants us to be content. And maybe it's not the way that we think about it. Maybe it's not the kind of contentment that we think it is. But this morning, as we look at contentment, I want us to start to realize more of what contentment is, more of what true contentment is, and how we can go about acquiring it, how we can go about learning it. But before we do, I want you to come to a place where you're like in a really sort of thinking, a thoughtful place. So just compose yourself, and I want you to think about the question that I'm going to ask. And it's going to be a question that will start to hit our hearts with analyzing our hearts with where we're at with this contentment kind of thing. So you ready? I want you to think about this question. Is there something in your life at the moment that you feel like will solve all your problems? If so, what is that thing? What is that thing that's going to be your hope? Or what's that thing that will make suddenly everything better for you in your mind? How would you fill in the blank? I will be happy and content when this or that happens. How do you answer that question? Maybe you don't answer that question. And that's probably a good thing. But I want you to really think about that question. What is that one thing? What is that thing that you're thinking of now that you think will make you content and happy? We've all been there. And this morning I want to look at true contentment. I hope we can come to a place, and we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 13. I love this picture. This kid doesn't have real glasses, but look how happy he is. And it's just the story of life, isn't it? Some of the most content people just don't have much at all. So let's be reading. We're reading from verses 10 to 13. If you have it with you, open your Bibles, but it will be on the screen as well. Reading from verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. When Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church, many people in this time and then in this area believed in a philosophy called Epicureanism. This group of people believed that contentment could be sought out, it could be achieved through pleasure seeking, through experiencing pleasure, not every and any pleasure, but a balance of pleasures. That was the way that one could be content. And you could also be content by removing the pain and distress and the stresses and anxieties from your life. But in this passage, Paul's really trying to, one of his main goals is to expose the philosophies of the time and show what the true way of contentment is. This is kind of a theme in Paul's writing. He wants to expose the lies that everyone's sort of saying and show the truth in contrast. And that's what he's doing in this passage here this morning as he's writing to the Philippian church. Colossians 2 verse 8 shows how this is a goal of Paul's. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ." The thing is, seeking contentment through pleasures is still a thing today in 2017. It's still a thing that we go to in order to make ourselves happy. And in some ways, we're even worse at this. We do this more often than what they would have done back at that time. We live in an age of a credit card society where we have so much access to instantaneous gratification and pleasure. We can get what we want when we want it. It's all at the tap of a card. We have so much access to pleasure, and the thought goes that the more stuff that we have, the more happy we will be. When I've got this or when I've got that in my life will be easier, it will be more enjoyable, it will be less stressful. And personally, I don't know how often I've fallen into that trap myself. I've put that different thing in my life when I keep thinking, when I get there, when I've got this or that, when this is all aligned, when this is all organized, suddenly I'll reach this place of sustained contentment, only to be striving for the next thing, so on and so forth. Without even realizing it, as humans and even as Christians, we've come to a place of seeking contentment in pleasure, in getting things and acquiring things. It's been ingrained into the way we think. And this is largely, it's gotten a lot harder because of advertising. It's always in our face, I guess, depending on how much you watch TV. But it's everywhere, isn't it? Advertising is everywhere, whether it's a video advertising, whether it's a billboard, it's all around us. Whether it's the people and what they talk about and what they love about life, it's constantly in our faces. That the main cultural rhetoric, the main cultural story that we get is that we will be happy when we seek these things, when we get these things through this materialism, through this pleasure seeking. And like Paul, I want to start to expose these cultural lies. I want us to start to expose and see them for what they truly are, see them contrasted to true biblical contentment. But I also think it's important that we unlearn them, that we unlearn them. Paul in this passage says that he learned to be content. It says, I learned to be content, and it says that he learned the secret of being content. This shows that for Paul, contentment, acquiring contentment, was a deliberate action of will. He was involved in it. It was something that he had to take action with and strive towards. And I believe that in order for us to learn contentment this morning and seek to learn contentment in 2018, we need to be deliberate about exposing the lies that are amongst us about how we can achieve contentment, but also unlearning the competing stories that are in our society that are so prevalent in everywhere we look. So to expose it, there's two main problems that, as I was thinking about, there's two main problems with this pleasure-seeking model of contentment. Two major problems. The first one is that it's circumstantial. That it means that life has to be a certain way or not be a certain way in order for us to be content, in order for us to be happy. It's circumstantial. And we all know that, I don't know about you, but 2017 and all the years previous to 2017 for me have had hardships, right? There's been a lot of struggles, and there's sometimes been more hardships and more difficulties in my days and in my years than things going well and me seeking all these pleasures. And when we really think about it, how little control do we have over our circumstances? How little control? We don't get to choose where or when or what age we were born into, what country we were born into. We don't get to choose which parents we have. Thanks, the kids are all out. So we don't get to choose what genes we'll inherit and how, you know, I guess our academic ability, we can work towards it, but we'll always be contained to where we are at in terms of that. We have so little choices, to say into these things. We have so little control over our circumstances. When we think about this, we can't be gods of our circumstances. And this is one of the reasons why this model of philosophy, this model of contentment seeking, through pleasure seeking, is not good. The other problem is, and this is so throughout the Bible, is that it just doesn't work. This pleasure-seeking model of philosophy just doesn't work with who we were made to be. We were created in God's image, and our hearts are not filled, that void in our hearts are not filled through materialism. It's not filled through those kind of pleasures. Seeking worldly pleasures for contentment sounds good in theory, however, it doesn't work practically. Our hearts were made to be filled by something, a greater pleasure, someone else, something bigger and deeper and higher. C.S. Lewis explains this concept everly so well, and I love this quote from him. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And I don't know what about you, but I've found that. I've found that time and time in my life where there's just been, I've tried to use this form of contentment. It just hasn't worked. It just hasn't filled the void. Solomon, one of the most wealthy kings in history, who had so much and he had so much wisdom, he came to this point where this way of seeking pleasure was just meaningless. Let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you have, if you want to open that in your Bibles this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll be reading verse 1 and then we'll be reading verse 10 and 11. I really wanted to read the whole passage, but there's so many good Bible verses on this stuff, but you just don't have the time. Is that up on the screen? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 1. This is Solomon speaking. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. This is his heart, to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Let's go down to verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Everything was meaningless. Even though he had all these pleasures without God, there was still a void. Everything was meaningless. If looking through the lens of a life without God, everything was meaningless. This model does not work. But what is true contentment? What does Paul say in Philippians? What does true contentment look like? Well, let's go back to that passage, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13, and we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. According to Paul, and in contrast to this other model of contentment was not required, it doesn't require circumstances. It's not circumstantial. True contentment actually goes much deeper than the highs and lows that life brings. It's a much deeper thing. According to Paul, you didn't have to be rich to be content. You could be rich or you could be poor. You could be experiencing a time of God's blessing, or you could be going through a really difficult time, a really hard time in your life. It's not circumstantial, according to Paul. And this provides me with a bit of a sigh of relief. I don't know where it hits you this morning, and we start to think, oh, is that actually possible? Is it actually possible that I can be content even when life's difficult? It just doesn't feel like I can attain that. I don't know if I can get to that place. Well, I believe as Christians we can. I really do. And I've experienced this in my own life and in my own walk with God. I remember in my third year of teaching, studying to be a teacher, I was on this prac at a school, and I had a prac with two mentor teachers. One of them was so nice. She was such a great mentor teacher. She was beautiful. She gave me really good constructive feedback to help me grow in my teaching, but she was also really supportive and said I was doing a great job and that I was going places in my teaching. But the other mentor teacher is what I like to call a mean mentor teacher. If there's any teachers here and you remember back to your teaching, learning to be a teacher, you might know what I'm talking about. She was a mean mentor. She wasn't very kind. She was very, very critical on every lesson that I would do, even though I'd seek to make the changes that she was trying to tell me that I needed to change. It was always finding something wrong. There was no positives. There was no support. And at the end of this prac, I just had it. It was only a three-week prac, but it was enough, and I'd had it. Not in the sense of I was going to lose it on her and be really aggressive, because I'm not that kind of person, but I was drained emotionally from this. She was a mean mentor. But I remember on the last day of prac, I was she was telling me, and it was the end of the school day, I was sort of packing up my gear, and she said, you're probably not going to pass this prac because you haven't shown me that, you're doing the right thing in your teaching. And that was just like a blow. Someone who sort of feels like he was called to be a teacher, and this is what I was good at, and this is what I was loving about life. It was a real blow to me. And I remember as I was packing up my gear, she said that, and then she left to go do some things before she, sort of the final moment before I'd leave. And as she'd left, I remember I actually got down on my knees and I just prayed to God. And I just said, Lord, you know, I just gave it over to Him. I just said, you know, help me through this time, whatever your will be, just, you know, I trust in you. And then she came back and she ended up having a change of mindset, and she ended up just saying, yeah, no, you know what, you've passed and stuff like that. I was just like, what? But in that moment, I after praying to God and seeking Him through this difficult time in my life, I remember feeling so much peace after that prayer, so much contentment in where I was at, and it just shows you that yes, you can. And you've all experienced these times as Christians as well. Through these hard times, we can have a deep peace and contentment in these times of life. It's possible, and we can see that especially in Paul's life. He's saying that you can be content in any circumstances, but he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. If you know Paul's journey and you've read about what he's done, you know that he experienced so much difficulty in his life. He was shipwrecked, he was put in jail countless times, and as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's actually in chains in jail. Just earlier, there was a time when Paul and Silas had been beaten, they were in jail, and they ended up singing hymns. And we look to the other disciples. We look at Peter, how he's in jail, and the next morning he's going to be crucified. Not crucified. The next morning he was going to be put to death, like the disciple James was. And he sleeps like a baby. He's absolutely perfectly peaceful and content. It is possible. We can have contentment. It is a thing. So in verse 11 and 12, we start to get a glimpse of how true contentment is not based on physical circumstances like the worldly model of contentment. But we come to the practical question of how is this possible? How can we go about seeking and acquiring and learning this contentment? I'm going to be brutally honest with you. This year has been a massive year of growth and challenge for me. I'm coming on as a pastor, and I knew before I sort of decided that this was where God was leading me, I knew it was going to be difficult. I was completely aware of it. My dad's a pastor. My brother's been a pastor. So I knew that it's not an easy thing to do. But the strange thing is, I've experienced so much contentment through this as well, through this time of growth and change and difficulty. And one of the verses that really stood by me that I feel like God gave me to really dwell on and draw my strength from was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And you'll know it's a very famous verse in the Bible. And this really resonated with me during this year as something that I could come back to. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. See, Paul had this deep sense of contentment because Paul trusted in God. He truly trusted in God, and this was the thing he did most. Before anything else, he didn't trust in his own ability to seek pleasure. He trusted in God, and he trusted in God's will. He trusted in God's good and perfect will, and he trusted in God's provision. Who has, whenever they've been sort of discontent or worried or anxious about a certain situation coming up in life, who's ever said, like, they've got to the end of that and they sort of feel spent in worrying and having this anxiety, but who's got to that point where they're like, you know what, it's all in God's hands. That's the place where I get to. You know, I'm going to just have to give it to Him. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Everything's going to be all right because it's in His hands. Has anyone got to that place? All right, and after that, you know, it's in His hands, you realize who He is, you know that He's in control, He's all-powerful. Have you felt more content after that? Have you felt more content after that? A little bit at least, I hope. And who keeps coming back to that place as well? Like, you know, you give it over to Him, you feel great, but then the next thing comes over and then you've got to give it back again. It's kind of like a cycle. But it does. We have that. And you know what? Non-Christians don't have that. Lots of non-Christians don't have that higher being to give that control over to that higher being where they can trust in His will, His good and perfect will. But we have that as Christians, and that's something that gives us contentment, trusting in God's will. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and this is about how Paul trusted in God's will, and it's such a powerful verse, verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can trust that God's will is good, even though it might not seem very good sometimes, even though it might seem really like life's really difficult. But He uses those things to achieve His will, and we can trust in Him being a good God. So to be content, we need to understand who God is. We need to understand that He is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He's a good and perfect God throughout life's ups and downs. The other thing that we can see from Paul is that he trusts in God's provision. We can trust in the promise that God will provide us what we need. And the operative word there is need, what we really need. He wants to be a provider for that. And all throughout Scripture, we see how God is a providing, caring, compassionate, gracious God who wants to help us and give us things that we need. We can trust in that promise. The interesting thing here is that we can see that with Paul in this Philippians chapter 4, because as he receives this financial gift from the Philippian church, it's actually, there's been some time where he hasn't received. So he was regularly receiving it, and there's been a bit of a gap in this receiving. And he says, I thank you, I rejoice in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. This shows that there was actually a bit of a gap. And Paul is saying, you know, it's all good. I was actually fine without it. I'm really happy that you gave me this gift, but I was actually fine without it. And we can see through that what Paul is saying there, that he has this deep trust. That's not, it's not relying on them giving them the gift. He had this deep trust that God was, he had it all sorted. That he had it all. He doesn't rebuke or get upset at the church and saying, well, you know, it's about time you gave me this gift. I was getting a little bit stressed. He's like, he knew it was coming. We can see this deep sense of Paul's trust in God through this. So worry and discontentment can be attributed to a faith problem. It can be attributed to a trusting in God problem. And maybe that's an area we need to grow in so that we can be more content in 2018. The other thing that we can see in verse 10 here of Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13, we can see that Paul is thankful. He is thankful for what he's got. And this is a guy who's thankful in his situation. As I said, he's in jail, but he still rejoices. He's still thankful for them renewing their concern. And you could say that Paul had an attitude. He'd learnt an attitude of gratitude in life. He'd learnt to be thankful for what it was, not worried about what it wasn't. Verse 10 says that the Philippian church renewed their concern for Paul. As I said, there was a bit of a time when he hadn't received support from the Philippian church, and instead of grumbling and whinging and complaining about that, instead he was thankful. From a trusting heart, he was able to have this attitude of gratitude and to have this thought process of thankfulness. He could have been offended, he could have been extremely upset, but instead he rejoices. And he's more concerned with them renewing their concern he's more happy that they renewed their concern for him. He's more happy of the relationship rebuilding than actually the financial gift. That's what is key to Paul's thinking here. You might be thinking this morning, I don't know, I hope most of us are thankful after this Christmas period. But you might be thinking, there's actually not that much to be thankful for me this morning. My life's actually really, really difficult. You don't know what I've been through, Seb, and you know what, I don't. But I know that there is at least one thing that we can be thankful for. If nothing else, if there's no circumstantial things that we can be thankful for, there is at least one thing that we can be thankful for. You know, we're so entitled, but really when we look at it, we absolutely deserve nothing. The only thing we deserve is separation from God. It's only by His mercy that He's withheld the punishment that we deserve. It's only by His grace that we've received salvation, that we can spend eternity in Him. If nothing else, you can be thankful for that. If nothing else, that should eternally satisfy us for the rest of our lives and help us to be content for the rest of our lives because of what He's done. We need to remember this, and we need to be constantly remembering the gospel that we have so much to be thankful for. We need to be regularly thinking of this, and this is what Paul does. This is the next thing Paul does to get to this place of acquiring and learning contentment. The last thing that helps Paul to learn this contentment is that he finds true contentment because he finds it in the source of Christ. Christ is the source of his sufficiency, for his inward sufficiency in life and inward contentment. Christ is the source. Verse 13 says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Some verses say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the most popular verses in the Bible, and I used to love it as a teenager growing up, probably sometimes for the wrong reasons. I probably put myself in it too much and said, I can do it all because Christ. But it was mostly about me and what I could do and achieve, but in context of what we've just read, it's more, I can endure all these things and I can still be content because of Christ. I can get through all these hardships and I can still be content because it's Christ who's inside of me. It's Christ who's giving me the source of strength that is a divine power, allows me to even achieve this, and it's the only reason that it's even possible. The commentary critical says that the literal Greek meaning here is that I have strength for all things because of him who gives me strength. Christ is my source of contentment. He is that deep source and sufficiency that gives me the ability to even have contentment. My relationship with him gives me hope for something greater than this sinful world. He gives me a reason and purpose to live for in this world that's greater than myself, that's greater than my own pleasure seeking. He's the divine power behind Paul's contentment, and he's the reason why Paul can be content regardless of the situations that he's going through. Paul is basically saying, I have learned to be satisfied, I've learned to be sufficient in myself, yet not in myself as just myself, but in myself as indwelt by Christ. We are hidden in Christ, and we need to become more him and less of ourselves. And the more we do that, the more contentment the more contented we will be in our lives. So they're the key things that Paul speaks into in terms of how we can be content. There's a lot more. And it's a huge thing, but this is what Paul identifies here in Philippians as being the core things that we need to be looking at to have a content life. But practically speaking, as we're just wrapping things up now, what can we do? What can we do in 2018? What can we put into our New Year's resolutions about getting this in 2018? How can we be practical about it? Well, as I said earlier, first thing we need to do is we need to actually expose the lies that culture tells us about contentment, the lies that we can be content through pleasure seeking, through attaining things, through materialism. We need to expose that. And we actually need to be intentional, and we need to take action in unlearning those lies, having a critical lens and seeing them for what they are. Man-made philosophies, deception, empty deceit. They're not right. They don't fulfill us. We were made for something greater. We were made for something deeper, and that's Christ. So we need to be intentional about that. Maybe we need to cut down on the amount we are feeding ourselves in this. Maybe that will help. Maybe we need to cut down on our TV watching, or maybe we need to mute the ads, because without realizing it, it's brainwashing into our thinking. it's just so implicit and it's so constant. We need to be thinking and intentional about that. Second thing we really need to do is that we need to trust in God. We need to learn to trust Him more and learn that He is a God who wants to provide for us. We need to learn that God has a perfect will for us. Maybe to trust Him more, maybe we need to be stepping out in faith more, to just be giving it to Him and just seeing that, yeah, He's got that next step planned for me. Maybe you're just sitting back and being a little bit comfortable with where life's at. And maybe that next step of growing and understanding how you can trust Him is by actually going ahead and trusting Him. But He is a trustworthy God. And we read throughout the whole scriptures where He is worthy of our trust and He's worthy of our faith. Next thing is we need to practice thankfulness. We need to be thankful. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I try to make it a regular habit that within my prayer life with God, that I'm regularly thanking Him. That part of my prayer is not just supplication. It's not just asking for things. It actually involves thanking Him and being deliberate in thanking Him for what I've got. And, you know, sometimes I start the thankful part of my prayer and I get surprised with how much I actually have to be thankful about. You actually surprise yourself. Life's actually pretty good. And after that, it makes you think, oh, wow, you know, it spurs you on. It makes you feel great. It's like, wow, yeah, life is actually really good. It gives you a positive mindset about life. And research actually backs this up as well. Modern research really speaks into how important being thankful is. It shows that a grateful attitude helps us have more healthy relationships. It improves our psychological health. It enhances our empathy and reduces our aggression towards people. It helps us even have better sleep. It improves our self-esteem and increases our mental strength. All these things contribute to being more content. So let's make thankfulness a daily habit in our lives in 2018. And last and most important, we need to look to Christ for our inward sense of sufficiency. We need to look to Christ as the source of being able to even be content. He is the source. He is the reason. He is the thing behind. He's the divine power behind us even having this possibility. What He has done is an eternal reservoir of joy, peace, and contentment. We need nothing more, and we have received all that we will ever need. And this thing that Christ has done for us, the fact that we're in Him, we're hidden in Him, and we have relationship with the Father, it will make us eternally satisfied. It will make us eternally content. It is possible. It is possible to learn. And I'm not up here saying that I've achieved complete contentment like Paul. But I know that in 2018, I want to start learning. I want to start being proactive because, let's face it, all our goals, most of our goals and New Year's resolutions are surrounded by the fact that we want to be more content next year. We want life to be, I guess, less stressful. But let's do that properly in 2018. Let's put these things in place so that we can actually be truly content. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that contentment is a possibility, that we can attain true contentment. I pray that You'd expose any lies that we believe about how we can make that happen. Help us to expose any lies that we've been fed from the world, that we do practice, that we've just learnt without even realizing, habits that we just go to try to make ourselves be better, feel better, but that actually don't work. I pray that You'd help us to unlearn these things in our hearts. Please, Father, I pray that You help us to, like Paul, acquire contentment by putting these things in place in our lives. We thank You that You're the source, that it's not in our strength, but it's in what You've done. Help us to look to You. Help us to look to You as our eternal reservoir of and source of contentment. Lord, help us now to have a year in 2018 that's eternally contentment that we'll be seeking, like seeking things in the correct way, Father. And we do thank You now. I pray that You change our minds, You change our hearts, You'd help us to repent from our wicked ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.